Well, again, it is great to see you all here today, and wow, another incredible turnout this morning to worship here at this time in this hour. You know, as I was thinking about this week in preparation, that I want to kind of take just a moment to share a little bit of kind of about how we organize or structure our worship services. Now, I know to some, when you say that, you think, well, that's kind of putting God in a box. So, you know, and we've had that over the years, right? I mean, you just need to be free and let the Holy Spirit do what, you know. And I understand that. And certainly we don't want to trap God in a box. And we do allow that in our services, which is why sometimes we don't exactly end on time. But usually we're pretty good about that. But we do feel like there should be structure for that. And so Terry and I meet regularly and the rest of the staff. And though Terry does most of the work for that, I have just kind of a simple philosophy that I like to follow as we kind of structure our service. And it follows this: information, exaltation, proclamation, celebration. So that's kind of how we structure our service. We begin with information. Someone will come here. Now there are always those services that are special circumstances, and we may do things a little differently. But for the most part, when you come here to Northside, this time, this hour and a half of worship that we have, we begin with some information. Now, we may begin with a song, but we immediately lead into information, sharing with you things that are coming up here at the church or how you can be involved, things that you need to know. We move from that into a time of exaltation, where we sing and play music and just exalt God for who He is. We move into a time of giving and stewardship of our offering, where we exalt God through that. But all of this is part of our worship. Everything we do, even when we leave these walls, we still worship God. Worship isn't limited to just singing or playing instruments. All of this is part of our worship. But we move into a specific time and special time for exaltation, where we sing to just glorify God and tell Him how amazing He is and how we can give back to Him in an exercise for that. We go then from information to exaltation to proclamation. We open God's Word and we proclaim His truths. Not so saith the preacher, but so saith the Word of God. This is what God's Word says, and this is what we proclaim is absolute, inerrant, infallible truth today. We move then from a time of proclamation in the service to a time of celebration as we close out. What is celebration? Celebration is when we have been under the Word of God, and we get to celebrate then what God has spoken to us in this hour and a half. During this time, we can celebrate how He is speaking to our lives. Maybe that's through conviction. Maybe someone comes forward and then they're broken in their sin, and we can actually celebrate that because God is moving them from that broken spirit because of what He's done in the context of this time of worship to a place of surrender, a place of freedom and forgiveness. And so we celebrate that. Sometimes, like we did last week, we'll celebrate with having baptism here and celebrating what God has done in those lives and celebrating the fact that those people are identifying with Christ and their salvation and their new walk with Him. But that's kind of the flow that we have from information to exaltation to proclamation to celebration. And so we structure it that way. And again, I know there are always those, well, I don't think you should structure your worship service. And I get that. And we do leave some flexibility and freedom there. But I think it's good. In fact, I think often people that say that or want to kind of throw rocks at that can tend to be lazy. It's the truth. They don't want to spend the time. It takes work and effort to plan and to prepare weeks and even months in advance for what we are going to do today and experience in this time of worship. I think it's also important that we plan and prepare for those things that are important to us. You know, people that tell me I don't like to set a specific prayer time with God or a specific devotion time. Can I tell you a secret about most of those people? They don't have one, right? If we don't make a time and a place for it, then we may not get to it altogether. Why? Because other priorities take place. But I'm going to tell you, when something is a priority in your life, you schedule it, don't you? You put it on the calendar. Right? When that baby's coming, you know when it is, right? If you got a wedding date coming up, you know when it is. When that date is there, when that prom, when that form, whatever the case is, there is a date set. Why? Because it's important to you. And so it's okay for us to have a schedule time and to plan out how we worship our Lord. That's true within the context of the service and as we leave here in our own quiet time, personal, devotional, and prayer times. Not only that, I kind of have a process that I follow in my time of preparation. I take what is known as a historical grammatical approach to Bible interpretation. And all that simply means is I want to know the literal meaning of the text based on two primary factors, the original language in the cultural setting. This is what I mean. I want to look at the text and I want to say, okay, what is the author's original intent? Now, keep in mind, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation has one author, and that is God. But there are many as maybe 40 writers that God used to write the word that we have today in our canon, our 66 books. But we want to understand as we look to the text, what is the writer's original intent in that day? And then as your pastor, it's my responsibility to try to understand that and ask God to reveal that to me so that I can share that with you and then move into a place of application. And I tell you, this is one of the greatest failures of most preachers and self-deprecating for myself as well. Not only what was the author saying to the people in that day, but now let's take that, what is he saying to us today? 2,000 years later, 2,700 years later, 3,000 years later, what is God speaking to us today? And then how can we leave this place? How can we apply what we've learned? See, you have a responsibility too. Each time we come, in fact, there should be three questions you ask yourself. What was the original meaning of the text that we looked at today? What did that passage, what did it mean? What did I learn from that? And secondly, we ask this question, what is God speaking to me today through that text? See, every one of you should ask that question when you come. That's how you prepare. That's how you plan. That's how you take what God is giving. Listen, what was the writer trying to say to his people? What was God saying to me today? And then the third question that we should ask ourselves is, now, what does God want me to do with what I learned today? What is God calling me to do? What is the action that he desires out of my life based on the revealed word that I learned today? See, we all play a role in that. And what you're going to find, friends, as you study God's word and as you ask yourself those three questions, as you allow him to speak to your heart and motivate your actions, but as you look to his word, you know what you're going to find? From Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, this is one giant love letter to you. To you. This is God's love letter to you. How much he loved you. As you read through the Old Testament, as you look to the New Testament, the revelation of his ultimate love through Christ, and you read it throughout the New Testament that he's coming again, we see more and more how much God loves us. And because he loves us, he wants to give us his word so that we can understand his word and do something with his word. Does that make sense, church? So that's why we gather. We gather that we can be equipped, edified, that we can learn and grow together so that we can leave this place and be the messengers that he's called us to be. So with that said, and I know that's not even an introduction. That's just a bonus today, right? Terry actually got done a little soon, so it gave me some free time there. Today, we're going to continue in our three-week study in the book of Jonah, and I have an insert in your bulletins this morning with our text. And as I said last week, today is the middle point for us. We're going to look literally at every verse through the entire book of Jonah. Now, take heart. It's only four chapters, right? We can do this, I promise. And we're going to be primarily in chapter 3 today, and the subtitle for our message is this, Truth and Consequences. Truth and consequences. Now, I know as we dive into this, it's almost like you, after if you were here last week and heard the message, we went through chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and even got in a little bit to chapter 3. You may think to yourself, well, man, it seems like everything happened. Didn't we cover Jonah last week? I mean, it seems like, I mean, my goodness, God calling him running from God, him getting on the boat, throwing overboard the whale, swallowing him whole, right? 3 days, three nights, and spitting him out on dry ground. I mean, it sounds like we caught it all, right? The message done, Dave. We should go to the next book. But here's the thing. In fact, I'm not going to do this, but hypothetically, if I were to ask this question, that means you don't have to raise your hand. If I were to ask the question, how many people are familiar with the book of Jonah in this room today, I have a feeling most hands would go up. I really do. If I asked a little more direct or specific, if I said, listen, how many of you are familiar with the story of Jonah running from God, being on the boat, being thrown overseas, being swallowed by the whale, and then being spit out on the dry ground? How many of you were familiar with that story? I think still many, not quite as many, but many of those would raise their hand yet a second time. I wonder if I asked the question a little more specific, if I said, okay, let me ask you this. How many of you know what happens after Jonah was spit out onto dry land? Raise your hand. Now, I dare say there would be far fewer hands raised. Amen? Why? Because it's as though the story ends there. God saved Jonah. End of story. What's left? Right? Oh, why go on? Man, that seemed like we just buttoned it up last week. We took it from him running to God loving to Jonah repenting, and there it is, and he saved him. That seems like the perfect message. But can I tell you something? There's a lot left. In fact, in the words of Paul Harvey, you know, there's the rest of the story, right? In fact, there's the best of the story remaining. But unfortunately, all we know of Jonah is what we covered last week. And so I'm excited for us to jump in this week and next week to look at the rest of the story. In chapter 1, I'll take you back. You'll remember God is speaking to Jonah. God is speaking to Jonah in chapter 1. Remember, he called to Jonah what? To go to Nineveh. And Jonah, being a man of God, said what? Nope. He jumped in a boat and went the opposite direction. He ran from God. We looked last week how even we're guilty of that today. We defy God when we sin against God, just like we saw in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And Adam, when they tasted that fruit, it said they hid from the presence of God. Jonah, we see when God called him to do something that he was uncomfortable with, he ran from God, and how we're guilty of that still today, disappointing God. We also looked at the fact that sometimes the church, we look at Jonah and think, man, I can't believe he ran from God. And yet when you look at the context of his calling, God was calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, a horrific city that hated the Jewish people, wanted to wipe them off the map. They were the most ruthless people in that day. They would literally skin people alive and put their skins on the outside of their wall. That's how mean they were. It's located today in Iraq. And so for us to put that in comparison to us, it'd be like God calling you and saying, hey, I tell you what, Dana, I'm calling you to go to Iraq as a witness for God. All right? I'm calling you, Connor, to go, and I want you to be a witness to ISIS overseas. That was the calling that Jonah was getting. And so we can kind of understand, okay, I can kind of see where maybe he had that desire to run from that, to be afraid of that. But what did we say? God wasn't asking Jonah, will you go? God was telling Jonah, you are going to Nineveh. And that's true in our lives too. When God wants to do something, listen, the only question for Jonah was not if he was going to go, it's how are you going to get there? God's will or your way? By boat or by fish? But Jonah, you are going to Nineveh. So chapter 1, we see where God is speaking to Jonah. But chapter 2, we see where Jonah's speaking to God. Right? He's swallowed by that great fish. He's in the belly of this fish, and there in all that mess and everything that he was in, he surrenders this just beautiful prayer to God of absolute surrender. God, you are everything, and salvation comes only from you. See, Jonah was at the lowest place of his life. You remember that? He went down to Jonah, and then he went down into the belly of the ship, and then he was swallowed by the fish, and he went into the lowest part, the belly of the fish, and then the fish dove to the lowest parts of the ocean. Jonah there and all the enzymes and stomach juice of that fish was at the lowest place he could ever imagine. But it's in that lowest place that he then spoke to God, proclaiming that, God, you are everything to me, and my salvation depends on you. In chapter 1, God is speaking to Jonah. In chapter 2, Jonah is speaking to God. But now in chapter 3, we're going to see where God is speaking through Jonah, through the prophet. So let's jump in then in Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Now, I'm going to pause there in our study this morning. I want you to see this. It says that the word came to Jonah a second time. Underline second time there. God spoke a second time to Jonah. Parents, let me ask you a question. You ever just have to tell your kids something one time? Does that work? Go ahead. Does it work? Not much, does it? Occasionally, right? We don't tell them one time and it gets done. We tell them again and again and again. It's where the phrase comes from. If I have to tell you that one more time, right? Nobody say that. If I have to say this again, there's going to be consequences, right? Why do we say that? Because we've told them a million times, right? We tell them again and again and again. Children don't do what they're told the first time. Well, child of God, you know, we don't always do that either, do we? Sometimes God has to tell us again. Sometimes God has to repeat himself. Sometimes he has to get our attention. But aren't you thankful for a second chance, God? Aren't you thankful that when God first called out to you and you ran from him, he still pursued you? Aren't you thankful for a relentless, loving, second chance God? That when you sinned and when you did what you knew you weren't supposed to do, God still loved you? Aren't you thankful for a second chance God? Aren't you thankful for a second chance gospel that whosoever believes shall be saved? A second time, God calls out to Jonah. Remember in Jonah chapter 1, first three verses there, when he first spoke to Jonah, when God first called him to go to Nineveh. And in verse 3, it says this, Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He got up, he went the other direction. When God first called him to go to the Ninevites, he was afraid. He was defiant. He ran away from what God called him to do. But here we see in chapter 3, he calls a second time, and Jonah gets up and goes, doesn't he? He gets up and he leaves this time. Now imagine this. Jonah is sopping wet with fish juice, right? 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, 100 plus degrees, surrounded by rotten fish. And, you know, likely this was either a sperm whale or a whale shark or some large fish out at sea. And they open their giant mouth, and whatever's in the sea just comes on in, right? Jonah's in there with all that rotten, decaying muck. He is slimed up and nasty, and that fish has just spit him out onto dry land. And God says, hey, boy, I want you to go to Nineveh. You got it, right? Like, I couldn't imagine that low place. But here he is with all this on him, and he gets up, and he goes to Nineveh. You know, as I was reading that, I couldn't help. Jonah, he's in that belly for all that time. The text doesn't tell us that immediately Jonah began to pray. We don't learn that as soon as he was swallowed, he began to pray. And in fact, the text really leads us to believe that that happened much later, that shortly after his prayer is when the fish spit him onto dry land. I want you to think about this. Jonah got the call to go to Nineveh. He went down to Joppa to get on a fish to go to a boat to go to Tarshish. Right, he's going to get on a fish, but he was going to Tarshish, the complete opposite direction, hundreds of miles away, the opposite direction where God was calling him to go. They are out at sea. They're deep enough sea to have a giant fish, a whale, whatever it was, to be out there. They're nowhere close to land. They're nowhere close to a shore when that fish swallows Jonah whole. 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of that fish. There's no porthole on the side of this fish. He can't look out and see where the fish is heading. He doesn't know what's going on. As far as he's concerned, because he has defied God, God has given him the most horrific death mankind could ever imagine. I mean, slowly dying, being just eaten alive by a whale or a fish. Are you kidding me? Does it get any worse than that? Day one and day two, and he's just in there in the muck, just thinking, are you kidding me? How bad does this get? But when the fish spit him out, he was at dry land. Now, let me tell you why that's important to me. For 3 days and three nights, he's in that muck, that quagmire in the belly of that fish, not knowing what in the world is going on, thinking that he's dying, thinking that it doesn't get any worse than this. And the entire time, God is steering that fish to dry land. You didn't get that, did you? He didn't think it could get any worse. He thought this is as bad as it can get. And meanwhile, for 3 days, that fish is swimming towards dry land. That fish is taking him to safety, to refuge. That fish is going to spit him out. Jonah didn't know it was taking place. And yet when he cried out to God in absolute despair, thinking it doesn't get any worse, God had already been at work in his life. Do you hear me? You may be in a belly right now and just in a mess, in a stink, and just thinking that God has forsaken you, that you can't see him. Think of how dark and nasty it was in the place that Jonah was. He couldn't see God. He couldn't hear God. But God was working in his life. That may be true for somebody here today. You may be in that place where, man, it's just nasty where you are. You're in a deep, dark place. But just maybe, maybe God is taking you to dry land. Jonah then got up, nasty as he was, and said, I'll go. He went to Nineveh. You know, isn't it amazing what God will do to get our attention? Aren't you glad he's willing to? Aren't you glad what God will do to get your attention? Now, sometimes we don't like it at the time, but on the other side, we're glad God did it. Amen? God will do anything to get your attention. And maybe that's you. Maybe like Jonah, you're in that smelly situation right now. Maybe God's trying to get your attention too. But it says not only that, that he then sent him. He went to the great city of Nineveh. Do you see that? The great city of Nineveh. And it goes on to say there's a three-day walk to the city. Now, I want you to understand this. This doesn't mean Jonah was only a three-day walk away from the city. No, in fact, he was 500, 600 or further miles away from Nineveh when the fish spit him out. Right? We don't know what land he was spit out on, but we know the direction the boat was heading. It was heading farther away from Nineveh. At best, that fish took him back to Joppa. And truth is, I kind of think that's where he landed. I kind of think that fish took him back to the place where Jonah defied God and spit him back out there. I really do. I think he took him back to where he ran from God so that now he could repent. It's kind of like the story of Peter. Do you remember that? Three times when Peter denied Christ, it was always by a fireside, wasn't it? You remember where Peter was when Jesus reinstated him? By the fire on the shore, cooking the fish, right? When Jesus called him and turned him, forgave him. I kind of think that's what God did with Jonah here, but we don't know that. But what we do know is he was 500, 600, maybe 1,000 miles away from Nineveh. But when it talks about the 3 days, that's just talking about how big this city is. It literally took him 3 days to walk throughout the city. And I think little Jonah, he's just one of the minor prophets. Matter of fact, if you try to find him in your Bible, it's hard, isn't it? You're digging around. It's just four little chapters, a minor prophet. And yet God called him to go to this great, massive city. Yeah, we say that all the time. We looked at that often through our December series, our Advent series, how God uses the little, right? A tiny town of Bethlehem, a little young unmarried Mary and Joseph, the runt of the family, King David, the fishermen, disciples, the uneducated, right? We can go on and on. God often uses the less, the weaker, not the mighty, he doesn't call the kings, he doesn't call the wealthy, the aristocrats, the influential, but the least of all God calls. But often he sends those he calls to the great cities. And why is that? Why would God have such concern for this great city? Because cities are upstream, and culture often flows out of them. Do you understand that? Do you get that picture? What happens in the big city often flows out into the rural areas. It often flows out into the rest of the country and the nation, and we see that still today. It's that analogy. You know, if you're hiking through the woods and you find a stream, and the water looks great where you are and you're thirsty, do you drink it? Do you drink it? No. Why? Because you don't know what's upstream. It may look just beautiful right there where you are, and you just go a little ways upstream, and there's a dead animal lying in the middle of that stream, and everything out of it is just kind of floating down, and all those parasites and everything else. Why? Because it flows downstream. Well, the same thing here with influence. It often flows out of the influential places. And so God goes to those influential places. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we avoid our rural work today. It doesn't mean that we don't go to the small places, but it also shows a necessity to reach places of influence. Church, can I tell you something? We have forfeited our presence in some of the most influential places in our country. Have we not? Have we not forfeited our presence, our influence in government? We've walked away. Have we not forfeited our impact, our influence in public schools? We've walked away. In our public universities, we've walked away. And though we've got to go to the outreaching areas, we've got to go to the places no one else goes, we also have to understand we need to be in places of influence. Why? Because so much flows out of there. Jonah was sent to the great city of Nineveh. for a reason, so that it would not only impact that city, but everything else around it. Folks, we can't run from impacting influential places in our lives today. Amen? I'm not getting it, church. Amen? God is calling us not only to minister where it's convenient and easy, but where it's difficult and where it's hard. Let's read on. Verse 4. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh, "By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish." Verse 10, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Jonah went with a simple message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished or destroyed. Seven words. You see that? Seven words. Now, depending on your text, most texts have these seven words. Some add another word there to talk about the extent of it. But 7 to 8 words. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew, the original language text, it's only 5 words. In 40 days, Nineveh destroyed. That's it. That's the message that Jonah went to Nineveh with. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Now, there are some debates. Some say, well, he probably said a lot more than that. This is just all that he recorded. But can I tell you something? I don't think so. I really think this was it. I mean, think about it. He went reluctantly. He didn't want to go. He didn't like those people. And this is the message God gave him. I think he went with just that. God said in 40 days, I think he enjoyed it. In 40 days, this place is going to burn to the ground, right? I think that's the way Jonah went. I really do. We're going to see that flesh out later. 7 words he proclaimed. Not only that, Jonah wrote the book, right? And you see what happens. They actually do repent. Now, if Jonah wanted to flesh this out, he could. And he could tease that out big time, couldn't he? He said, I went with this message, and let me tell you the message I preached in this whole city. Even the king got saved. Even the animals were repenting on this one, right? Like, he would have done that. He's like, man, check me out, right? He would have put that in here, but it's not. 7 simple words. And from those 7 words, it says the people of Nineveh believed and fasted. The king of Nineveh believed and fasted. Folks, they even made the animals fast. Do you see that? Animals couldn't even eat or drink. Man, I mean, that's getting the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Hey, even the animals fasted. Are you kidding me? This is the greatest revival in human history. And isn't it sad that the only thing we know about the story of Jonah is God saved Jonah? That's what we know. That's what we teach. That God, he ran away from God. God put him in the whale and he spit him out. He saved his life. Folks, that ain't nothing. An entire, massive, influential city got saved. Do you see that? Is this the greatest revival, the greatest awakening in all of history? Happened in Nineveh. Even the king got saved. It says he literally gets off his throne and issues a decree. Now, can you imagine that? You ever tried to get a city official to do something for you? Anybody ever had to call in something like road work or something like that? Or you ever tried to get a city official to do something? It's not easy. We do have city officials here. Listen to the people. All right, that's enough of that. Right? It's hard. It's hard. Hey, that petition I was talking about that we signed, 16,000 plus people now, I think, have signed that. Why? Because they want to show, listen, all these people who vote are behind this or believe in this. It takes a lot of effort to move an official. And yet at word of this, these 7 words, the king gets off his throne, issues a decree that everyone else needs to follow it too. Imagine. Can you imagine if Can you imagine if in the news, all of New York got saved? The whole city of New York got saved like that? Can you imagine? That's what happened in Nineveh. The whole city got saved. Folks, this is the power of God. This happened nearly 2,800 years ago, but can I tell you something? It can still happen today. Do you believe it? God is not less powerful today than he was with Jonah. The whole city got saved. And remember Nineveh. They were the worst, the most ruthless of anyone. And yet the whole city got saved. Could Jonah have done this on his own? No. Did Jonah want to do this at all? No. But you remember in Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 and verse 9, he said this, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's alone, and he is able. His word, by seven simple words, is able. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 in your handout says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So listen, the word of God is powerful even beyond this life and throughout eternity. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, how then can they call on them they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Now, let me stop there for just a second. That's not talking about a preacher like me. That's not talking about someone who's been through school, who's been called, and who's paid. That's not what he's talking about. Preacher just means to preach the word. A preacher, a talker of good news, one who shares God's word, one who shares the love of Christ. That's it. That's all of us. Every believer should be a preacher. He said, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Verse 17, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Through the message about Christ. Listen, folks, we must take the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must share it with the lost. We are the mouthpiece of God today. You are the mouthpiece of God. Just as Jonah cried out those seven words, God is calling us to do that same thing today. You know, we often use this. We say truth or consequences, right? Tell me the truth or there's going to be consequences, right? That's kind of the way we the truth or consequences, those separate them out. But you know, with the truth of God, there is consequences. See, when you share the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, there will be consequences. Someone will either believe it or they will reject it, but there will be eternal consequences. All we have to do is share the good news. Remember how far the Ninevites were. Remember how evil and wicked, and yet God still spared him. Folks, you're not too far from God. You're not too far from God. Your child is not too far from God. Your spouse is not too far from God. Your sibling is not too far from God. Your coworker is not too far from God. Your classmate is not too far from God. You are not too far from God. Why this unbelievable response, an entire city? Was it an eloquent message? No. Seven words. It wasn't all on Jonah. It wasn't his articulation of the gospel. Seven words. Maybe it was Jonah's wisdom. Maybe it was his love for Nineveh. He hated Nineveh, and they hated him. He was resentful of everything. It was all God. And folks, it still is today. You don't have to know everything about God's word. You don't have to be all that. It really has very little to do with you. You just have to go and share and realize it's all God. It's all God. Verse 10 says that because of their actions, that God withheld his discipline. Because of them believing and repenting, God withheld his discipline from them. Look back in verse 4 where we began. Jonah's message was what? In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days. Now, can you imagine? God could have just wiped them off the map. He could have just said, listen, that's it. Man, I've heard what you guys are doing, putting skins of people on the wall. That's just ridiculous. I'm going to just send down the fire like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just burn them to the ground. He could have sent an invading army. He did that before through the Old Testament to wipe them off the mat. He could have just sent Jonah with this message. Today, Nineveh will be destroyed. But God's message, 40 days. 40 days. We see the patience of God. Parents, we talked earlier about how we have to tell our kids something over and over again. But aren't you still patient with them? Like, you don't get onto your kid every time they disobey, do you? Some of you say, well, the kids say, yes, you do, Dad, right? No, we really don't. They may feel like we do, but we don't, do we, parents? We allow it to build up. We see them messing up. God, I wish they wouldn't do that. They know better than that. I'm not going to. Then you talk to your spouse. Should we drop the hammer? Like, no, let's wait. Let's pray for us. Okay, so you wait. Why? Because you love them. And you're patient, and you want to see them do the right thing. But eventually, we're not God, are we, parents? And the hammer comes down, right? And when it does, you're pulling stuff out from a long time back, right? You're getting onto the kids, and you're telling them all kinds, and you're bringing out stuff. Like, I don't remember doing that. It was 2 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday, right? Why? Because we built it up. Because we were patient. God's message was 40 days to this heathen society. 40 days, wherever you are, wherever that person is that you may even despise or at work that lives such a 40 days, God is patient. Folks, if you're here and you're breathing the breath of life today, no matter how far you are from God, there's hope. There's hope because God is a loving and patient God. Let me share this. We close a teaser for next week. You ready? Chapter 4. Begins this way. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. Look at that. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Why was he angry? Because he knew God would save him. How awful is that? But I mean, how honest in Scripture too, though, right? But he says, listen, I knew you'd do it. I knew you would save them. I knew they would repent when they heard your word. Jonah was convinced in what God would do to Nineveh. Can I tell you something? I'm sure a little bit of that was his fear, not going to that place. There was a little fear there. But what he tells us here, the reason he didn't go was he knew what God would do. He was convinced of what would happen. Can I tell you something? One of the great reasons that we don't share today, it's not just that we're afraid to talk to someone. I think that's a part of it. We're afraid of what they may think of us. They may reject us. They may think we're narrow-minded, or they may ask a question and we don't know the answer. There's a little bit of that. Can I tell you something? I'm afraid today we're not convinced God will do anything. You hear me? I'm afraid that Jonah was convinced that he ran from God because he knew God would save that whole town. I think we don't share because we're not convinced he will. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We looked last week at Matthew chapter 12, and I'm not going to go over that in detail, but remember the Pharisees kept asking Jesus for a sign. In chapter 12, verse 39, he answers them. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, underline this, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus said this, listen, Jonah just said 7 words and all of Nineveh repented. And can I tell you something? Something even greater is standing in front of you right now. Jesus said this, that he is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh unwillingly. Folks, Jesus went to the cross willingly for our sins. Jonah traveled from Israel to Nineveh. Jesus left heaven to come to earth for you. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus, after he died on the cross, laid in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. Jonah preached 7 words from God. Jesus was the Word of God. There was a great revival for one city and one generation in Jonah's day. But folks, there will be an even greater revival for all generations and all nations when Jesus returns. Jonah saw a king get off his throne and repent. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he left his eternal throne just for you. Jonah gave people 40 days to repent. Jesus has given multiple millennia for you. Jonah saw one city bow their knee to God. One day, every knee, every head shall bow before Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying this, listen, we have a greater message. Jonah didn't even have the message of Jesus. All he had was repent or burn. We know Jesus came, Jesus died, and anyone who calls on him will be saved. That's our message. We have a far greater message than Jonah ever had. We have the greatest Jonah, the message of Jesus. And that's what we're called to do as a church. Northside, we're here to share and show that gospel truth, that Jesus came and died for everyone. And God is able to save everyone. We've got to share it. We've got to tell people about it, not only in the comfort zones, but in the places of influence, in the difficult places. We've got to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but we've got to show it as well. We've got to share it and show it. Not only telling people, it's one thing to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, but if you don't have a life that shows it, what good is that? And you can have a great life and yet never tell anyone about the Lord. What good is that to the kingdom? Folks, we are supposed to share the good news and show the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me end with this. It may be the second time I've said that today, huh? But I mean it this time. It's a 2020 challenge for you. You know, I just can't get over that 2020 vision thing, right? 2020, this year, how or will you commit to this, to opening your spiritual eyes, opening your physical eyes to see the lost people around you? Will you commit to opening your eyes to seeing the lost around you? And will you commit to pray for them daily? Church, will you commit to look around, look for people who are lost, and pray daily for them? I've got a quote in there. D.L. Moody said this, "We must talk to God about people before we talk to people about God." You simply begin by praying for the lost. Here's a question for you. If today, if right now, I mean this very second, every prayer that you lifted up to God in 2019 was answered, if it was answered right now, how many new people would be saved? There'd be a lot of healings. There'd be a lot of blessings. There'd be a lot of new jobs. There'd be a lot of new boyfriends and girlfriends. How many lost souls would be saved? Folks, are we praying for the lost people around us? And will you commit to do just that? Maybe you're there. Maybe that's you. Maybe you say, listen, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. Maybe I'm in the belly of the fish. I don't know, but I know that I need Jesus. Will you cry out to him? And Christians, church members, will you commit to looking for the lost and praying for the lost, and consider sharing the gospel with everyone? Because can I tell you something? The God that saved all of Nineveh is here today. He can still do it. I just wonder, are we asking him? And are we believing that he will?